Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're visiting with us here today, you've not been here before. We have been going through the book of Hebrews over the last couple of years, and we are... Now, what's all the chuckling about here? Has it been more than a couple of years? 3 years? 4 years? 5? I don't know. I lose track. Wonderful book. Love to spend the rest of my life in this book because it not only encompasses the New Testament, because it's in the New Testament, but it encompasses the Old Testament. And you could spend your whole life teaching from this book because you could continue to go back to the Old Testament and teach things out of there. But we are going to finish up chapter 11 this morning, verses 20 through 30. So by faith, believers in the Old Testament accomplished the will of God for the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. We'll take this a section at a time. I won't read through the entire passage to begin with. We'll take this at a section at a time and take a look at what's being mentioned here, what's being talked about, what the Holy Spirit has written down through whoever the author was of this particular book. But in verse 30 it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say, for time will not fail me, if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. So we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 11 all these verses that continually tell us about faith. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand about faith, and particularly the readers of this, because there is going to come a time in the readers of Hebrews where they're going to have to exercise great faith because of the persecution, which is already upon them, but will intensify. If this was written in about 66, 65, 67 A.D., you've got somewhere around 5 more years before 70 A.D. takes place, and that's when Titus and his Roman legion came in and leveled Jerusalem. So as a result, there were many Jews who were under persecution, and that's who this is written to during that time. So let's take a look at the individuals. We've been taking individuals, Abraham, Moses, these various Enoch, these various ones. We've spent usually at least a Sunday on each one of these. Today we're going to take a look in rapid fire, the ones that are mentioned here, because I believe that's the way the Holy Spirit wants us to see these, to get the impact of all these people that live by faith, which is quite remarkable. And we start with, as it says here, that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. This is talking about, of course, Joshua, you will remember, and Israel themselves, who trusted God's word by blowing ram's horns and shouting, which caused the walls of Jericho to collapse. Now, I don't know about you, but you can go out probably near a building and shout all you want and blow all the trumpets and horns you want, and you know what? It's not going to collapse. And those are walls that are much thinner than these particular walls that were in Jericho, for it is said that these walls were so large, so high, because they were fortress walls to keep out the enemy. They were so large that you could ride on top of them 2 chariots in breadth. So that's huge. These walls were great, great walls. And that's what makes this all the much more miraculous, because anybody would look at this, if they were ordered to do this and told, every day you are to circle Jericho, and you are to do that for 6 days, and then on the 7th day you are to do it 7 times, and then blow a long blow on the trumpets, and then at the end of it shout, and the walls will come down. Now, how many of you, if that was commanded of you, would you believe that? Would you say, yeah, right? But that's what exactly what happened, and it was by faith that Joshua and Israel are out here around Jericho, and they are circling because they are going in to possess the land, and Jericho is one of the first strongholds that they came up against, And so God wanted him to take Jericho, but he wanted to take them in a special way. Not with a big army, not going in, not trying to scale the walls. Just stay at the outside, circle it for 7 days in a row, and at the end of the 7 days, you're going to blow the horns. You're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. That's exactly what happened. They crumbled, and they went in, and all the people, can you imagine if you were living in there in that time, and all of a sudden you hear the trumpets blow, and you hear a shout, and your walls fall down. Now, you probably wouldn't stick around, and they didn't stick around either, and Israel went right in and overtook Jericho at that point. So that was by faith. The next one we have is Rahab. Rahab courageously sided with the people of God and hid the spies from the king of Jericho. So you have another instance here of Jericho, and you have the spies coming in, and you have Rahab herself who hid the spies, showing her faith because she understood who the God of Israel was. I always think it's amazing that that title goes along with Rahab. It seems like everywhere she goes, whenever she's mentioned, it's always Rahab the harlot. She never got rid of that title. And things that we might have been known for in our BC days before we became Christians, maybe things that were put on us, we're just glad that they're done and nobody calls us by those names or refers to us by those things anymore. It seems like with Rahab, it stuck with her. But I think it for a very good reason, and that is because God wants us to understand that he not only takes the average person, or he might take a few people from the top, but he takes people from the bottom of society as well and saves them miraculously, marvelously, and uses them for his glory. And in this case, when they were inquiring as to where the two spies were, Rahab took the two spies, they hid up on the roof, and as a result, they were unharmed. And that faith that she had is what God mentions here in the book of Hebrews, tremendous faith that Rahab exhibited, even though not a whole lot of revelation and a lot of time to mature and to grow in her faith. Next is Gideon. Gideon, with great faith in the power of God, though vastly outnumbered, defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites with trumpets and pitchers with torches inside of them. Again, here you have another instance of the use of trumpets, this time with pitchers which contained torches, which they held. They broke the pitchers, the torches were in the inside, and they defeated, even though they were greatly outnumbered, they defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites. Barak, not Obama, but Barak, along with Deborah, believed God for the defeat of Jabin, the Canaanite king, whose great commander, Sisera, though they were greatly outnumbered in soldiers and equipment. You'll notice as we go through all of these that just about every single time the people of God or the person of God is outnumbered. And God sets the circumstances. That's why we spent the weeks that we did on the sovereignty of God, because God has purposes. God is in sovereign control, and he wants to demonstrate that he's in control and that he can defeat any particular army, any particular enemy of Israel, and he can do it in very unconventional means, and he can do it with just a few. And when we get ourselves into positions where we are outnumbered greatly, it's exactly where God wants us, because at that point he wants us to exercise faith, to believe him, to trust him for who he is and what he possibly can do. So then it says, "And what more shall I say?" The author of Hebrews says, "For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak," and then we've got Samson and Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets. So let's start, first of all, with Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel who trusted God for his incredible strength to defeat Israel's enemy, the Philistines. So even though it's good that people like this are in Hebrews chapter 11, because you can take a look at all the weaknesses that Samson had and the failures that he had as a believer. And yet he makes it into the hall of faith and is mentioned here because of what he did do and the trust in God that he had And as a result, God used him in the defeat of Israel's enemies. So, again, another great lesson to us in the fact that we're all sinners, just like Samson was a sinner, and yet God used Samson, God can use us. It's the faith that we exercise in God's word, what he's revealed, that enables us to accomplish much for his glory. Then you've got Jephthah. Jephthah was a judge of Israel that believed God for the defeat of the Ammonites, an enemy of Israel. So again, another individual mentioned here for his defeat. These were all warriors that we're looking at here who went to battle for God against the enemies of Israel. David, we all know about David. David courageously placed his trust in God and brought down the giant Goliath and the Philistine army. And so with not much, David had a few stones, went out there with his slingshot and defeated probably about a 9-foot giant, even though he was a small shepherd boy. Exercised great faith and trust in God, that God was going to do this, and God did exactly that. Samuel believed God's word and fought against the idolatry, the immorality, and corruption within Israel. Not so much as a warrior in terms of physical battle, but a person in terms that was fighting against, within Israel, idolatry and immorality and corruption within Israel. Sometimes it's more difficult to fight that battle than it is to fight a physical battle against a physical enemy. But to have to fight things such as immorality and corruption and so on, is very, very difficult within the people of God. So you've got Samuel, and then you've got the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. So you have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all these prophets that prophesied and spoke forth in Israel in order to try and keep Israel on track. And so they did not wander into idolatry and wander into sin and evil and so on. So the prophets courageously and confidently proclaimed the word of God in the midst of a carnal, idolatrous, and ever-increasingly sinful people of God, who was Israel. So they had the task of bringing a message to call Israel back to repentance and to a holy walk with God, forsaking their idols. And it brought a lot of anger on the part of Israel against the prophets. They were not looked upon many times as those who were standing for God. They were made fun of. They were ridiculed by the very believers that they were trying to reach. So the prophets played a very important part, and they did this by faith, and they trusted God that this is what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to bring the word of God to the people of God. And so they stood in that gap in order to accomplish that. Then, as mentioned, those who conquered kingdoms, such as Joshua, who subdued the 7 Canaanite nations, and David, who subdued the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. All this by faith. You have those who performed acts of righteousness. Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. All spoke forth and did things, did the right things, which is what righteousness is somebody doing the right, correct thing. All of these could be said to have done that. Then there are those who obtained promises. So Joshua and Caleb, who through their faith in God obtained the promised land. Phinehas also, who for his act of faith in slaying Zimri and Cosby got the promise of an everlasting priesthood. And to David, who for his faith and obedience obtained the kingdom of Israel and had the promise that from his seed the Messiah would come. So there are many that obtained a promise by God, was given a promise by God. So you have those who performed acts of righteousness, who obtained promises, then we'll look at who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the power of fire, who escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we have the shutting of the mouths of lions. Well, most famous for that, of course, is Daniel in the lion's den. We remember that. But they also put down David and Samson. Why? Because you'll read accounts of them taking on lions, and not only were their mouths shut, but they were torn asunder by David and by Samson themselves, by the strength that God gave them in order to accomplish that. So that was all by faith. You have those who quench the power of fire. And, of course, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or, as my mother used to teach us when we were growing up, shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. That's all we always remembered, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shake the bed, make the bed, to bed we go. Quench the power of fire by faith. Stood in the fiery furnace. Escape the edge of the sword. Moses, who escaped the sword of Pharaoh. Elijah escaped from Jezebel, and David from Saul, and many, many, many others. I'm just putting down for each one of these just a few that are notable. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So you had David, you have Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, Jephthah, Samson, all of these individuals. Out of their weakness were made strong and became very, very mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. You have a statement that women received back their dead by resurrection. You have two of them in the Old Testament. You have Elijah, who was involved in raising the child of the widow of Zarephath. You have Elisha, who was involved in the resurrection of the Shunammite woman's son, both who came back to life. They're both found in 1 and 2 Kings, if you want to go back and read that story. And so by faith, those two resurrections occurred. Then verse 35 says, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. These are credible verses. There were many who obviously were tortured, and it says that they did not accept their release. That means if they were in jail, if they were being tortured, when they came to say they were released, they didn't accept their release. They said, we're going to stay here. As a testimony and as a witness to the power of God for the glory of God, so that we might obtain a better resurrection. I mean, they were so anticipating taking that next step from this life into the next life, into heaven, that they said, we want to go. We'll endure the torture in order to glorify God in our deaths and in order for us to see the God of the universe. And so there were many who were tortured for their faith, but by faith, they made it through those things, or they entered into heaven. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And by faith, they entered into those prisons. They entered into a time of captivity in order that God's will and plan might be carried out. Number 37, or verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two. That's how he ended his life, giving us just a great, tremendous book in the book of Isaiah. He was sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goat's skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I mean, this, as it's being presented here, this is the normal Christian life. These are people who understood, as we have been going over in Hebrews time and time again, they looked beyond this life. They saw that they had a mission in this life to accomplish, and they accomplished that mission, and they did what was necessary, and whatever happened to them was kind of immaterial. Whether they were tortured, whether they were ill-treated, whether they were killed by the sword, whether they were sawn in two, didn't really matter. What mattered most was the mission that God had given to them. And that same mission and that same purpose He gives to us that we could accomplish while we're living here. Now, we might not be sawn in two. We might not be persecuted and undergo the physical torture that they did. But nevertheless, we need to see that we have a purpose. God has us here on this planet at this time for a reason. And because He has us here for a reason, whatever we experience, the suffering, the pain, the problems, the crisis, the disasters, the trials, whatever it might be, that's just fine. We just keep our focus upon God and heaven and the fact that there is a great and wonderful life beyond this. And that, as Paul said in Corinthians, this momentary light affliction that we experience is absolutely nothing compared to what? To the glory that will be revealed. So we look forward to beyond this life. We look forward to the life that is to come, because it is there that we'll experience life as we have not known it. And that's the hope that Peter talks about, the blessed hope that we have. 38, I love this. Men of whom the world was not worthy. The world trampled on these individuals, these men, these women. They put them down, they killed them, and whatever. And you know what? This world wasn't worthy of these holy men of God, these men of God with great Christian character that gave their lives for the cause, really, of Christ, the coming Messiah, and for the kingdom of God. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I mean, they lived wherever they could live, whatever they had to do. I mean, this is really a wartime type of mentality that these individuals had. If it meant, in order to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, that they would wear sheepskins, that they would live in mountains or caves or holes in the ground or wherever, that was just fine. They did that for the sake of God. I don't think they were too concerned about what their house was or their 401k or whatever. Things that we get so wrapped up in this society, in this life, these people were just concerned about what can we accomplish for God in our lifetime. 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What was promised? The Messiah. The coming Messiah. That was the number one feature of the Old Testament ever since Genesis 3:15, right? The proto-evangelical, we call it. Ever since that time, that there would come one who would crush the head of Satan, a Savior who would come. And all the way through, and all the sacrificial system that we've been studying about in the book of Hebrews, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle, and so on. All of the feasts, everything pointed to Christ. And yet it says here, they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us living in this age, in which he's talking about, the author here of Hebrews, because Christ has come now. Christ died on the cross. The Messiah is here. He came. He suffered for the forgiveness of your sins. He provided through his blood that you might have forgiveness of sin. So God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. If it wasn't for the fact that in this day, the author of Hebrews says, the day in which we're living, and the fact that the Messiah has come to us, so apart from that, they would not be made perfect. The Messiah had to come. It's in the Messiah and it's in Christ that we are made perfect, that we receive the righteousness of Christ. which makes us perfect, so that God, as he now looks at us, he sees us through the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect person. And it's through that righteousness that we obtain heaven someday. So they didn't see that. They didn't see the Messiah. But by faith, they kept moving forward, believing in the promise of God that a Messiah would come. He would come and he would die on the cross, that he would shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as we saw in Hebrews. He would come and he would shed his blood for us, and that is what's going to make us perfect. They didn't see that, but they had faith in that. So that was the way they lived their lives, looking forward not only to heaven, but looking forward to the Messiah who would come and would die and would fulfill all of that which was prefigured in the sacrifices themselves. So that rounds out our Hall of Faith. All the individuals that are in the Hall of Faith that have been mentioned here. So as we take a look, and it's always good to go back and to look at from time to time as you're thinking about faith and believers in the past and what they accomplished, it's always good to take a walk through the Hall of Faith and just to remind ourselves of these great, great people. It's at a time of crisis. It's at a time of something that we might go through that might be very, extremely difficult. It might have to do with your health. It might have to do with your employment, with your financial condition, and so on. I just invite you, when that happens, to go to Hebrews 11 and take a walk through the Hall of Faith and just to refresh yourself of these individuals and what they accomplished by faith, because that same faith is available to you. God gives you the faith in order that you might make it through whatever it is that you are facing. Hebrews 11 summary, I want to give you 15 things where faith is exercised. Where is faith exercised according to this great chapter as we look in summary? Well, it's exercised by both men and women. It's not just the men, or it's not just the women. But we have people such as Abraham and Moses and David, but we also have Sarah and Rahab, and the women who received back their children after they had died. So it's non-discriminatory. It's not discriminating in any way between the two. All of us, man, woman, child, doesn't matter, can exercise faith. Number two, by those at the top, you've got, for instance, King David, and by those at the bottom, you have a harlot who was Rahab. Third, in our worship of God, faith is exercised in our worship of God. Abel, for instance, it's talked about the very first person who brought the correct sacrifice, brought it in the correct attitude, and he's in the Hall of Faith because of it, because of what he did. So in our worship of God, we exercise faith in how we come, the things that we say, the things that we sing in our hymns and our songs that we sing. We come and sing and say those things by faith. Four, over a long length of time, you have Enoch, who, it says, walked with God his whole life, and then God just took him up. He didn't face physical death. God just brought him up. But it says that for his life, he walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Moses walked with God. This is in for the long run. This isn't a short burst, but this is a marathon. Number five, living in an evil and perverse society. Noah, for instance. We look at the society in which he lived, so corrupt that out of 8 million plus that were on the world at that time, maybe up to a billion people, or even more, all of them except for eight were all destroyed in the flood. So that was living in a perverse society. The prophets, all the prophets, same way. They all lived in a time when it was very, very difficult, very evil. And it had crept into the people of God. Not unlike today, that we see our society continue to go down and the influence of that creeps into the church and corrupts the church. So faith needs to be exercised in the middle of that. Six, in times of crisis. Look at Sarah. Sarah's asked to conceive and to bear a child. She says, are you kidding me? I'm 90 years old. Well, but she knew it was going to have to come by her, even though she put Abraham with another woman in order to bear a son. God says, no, it's going to come through you. So she had to exercise faith and believe, okay, God, it's going to come by me. Moses, time of crisis, standing by the Red Sea, standing by the doorway with the blood to put it on the doorway to save the babies that were being born, that were being killed. Abraham bringing his son up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. I mean, those are all crisis times. We're all going to face crisis times in our lives. And how are we going to handle them? Are we going to handle them as these individuals did? Or are we going to collapse? 7. When persecuted. Noah, no doubt, was persecuted and for 120 years spending building the ark. Prophets, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Samson, many Old Testament believers, all were persecuted. We just read how they were persecuted and what happened to them. When in danger, Noah was facing a worldwide flood. When the waters started to come up from the deep and come down from the heavens and everything was let loose, I mean, that was a dangerous situation. And he had the ark that God had asked him to build. Moses was in dangerous situations, again, standing by the Red Sea. Rahab, as she hid the two spies, that was dangerous, as she was questioned as to where they were. Joseph with his brothers. 9, in helping other believers. Here we have Rahab, who helped the spies. We have Moses, as he helped the believers get across the Red Sea. The prophets, as they continually proclaimed and called the people of God back to a righteous and holy life instead of being continually brought into captivity. 10, when asked to endure hardship, such as Abraham, where he gave up living in Ur, had a nice life there. God says, I want you to leave Ur. I want you to go to the promised land. So he gave up all and took off. Joseph, the same way. 11, when asked to do the impossible. Faith was required by Noah and Abraham and Joshua and Gideon and David in order to do things that, well, looked absolutely impossible. Build an ark. Abraham, the things he was asked to do. Joshua with the city. Gideon, same way, to march around the city, to blow the trumpets and so on. David with Goliath. When looking toward the future, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Noah, Abraham, all looked towards the future and to what God was providing for them, looking beyond this life, willing to risk all in order to accomplish God's will. 13, when living in poverty, many Old Testament believers, as we just read, lived in absolute poverty, had nothing, holes in the ground, caves they lived in, as we talked about. 14, when taking the side of God and not the world. Moses had the opportunity of a wonderful, pleasurable life in Egypt, and he gave that up to side with the people of God. Noah did the same thing, and Rahab and Abraham and the prophets did. And 15, when speaking boldly for the truth in the midst of apathy and opposition from the people of God, by faith, Moses did that. By faith, the prophets did that. And they spoke out and delivered the truth. 2, faith is always based. There are three things we're looking at here. Second thing is not only where, first thing was where faith is exercised. Secondly, faith is always based on God's word. That is really crucial to our understanding of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is either in God's direct commands that he gives to us in Scripture, which we call the desired will of God, or faith in God's sovereignty, which is his determined will of God. That's why we spent the time that we did on God's sovereignty, that God is absolutely in control of everything. Every speck of dust that floats through the air, its trajectory, its time before it lands, all controlled by God. God is in control, and that gives us great stability and great faith in our lives that God is in control. So if we don't have a direct command from Scripture, if we get ourselves in a situation, we just don't know, well, I don't know what God's will is, then we fall back on His sovereign will. God, You'll do what's best. God, You'll do what's right. You'll do that which will bring You the most glory, where You will be honored and You will be glorified. And I'm just fine with that. I might not agree with it. I might want it a different way. That's okay. We want what God wants, because that's our purpose for being here on this earth, is to glorify Him. So we desire to do His will, His desired will, but we also submit to His determined will, what He's determined that will happen. And third and last, faith is seen in three different postures here in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, faith rests in the promises of God. That's important in your Christian life and my Christian life, that there are times when we just sit back and we just rest in His promises. Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and God will give you a peace out of that. So there's a time when we just rest in His promises. Secondly, faith moves. There are other times when by faith we move forward boldly and courageously because of confidence in God. We see the commands of Scripture and we move out by faith. We say, this is what God wants me to do. Here's where God wants me to go. Here's a short-term missionary trip I can go on. Here's a long-term. Here is a career of being a missionary I'm going to go. And I'm going to go by faith. I don't know what's out there. I don't know what to expect, but I go, just as Abraham did as he left Ur. So it moves forward. It moves forward in tackling different difficult situations. Crisis, problems, things that we have. It's by faith that we overcome those things. It's by faith that we see God move. And thirdly, faith risks all for the glory of God. Because of the confidence we have in God, because of the promises of God, we can risk what we have. We can put it on the line and we can say, here, God, I'm going to do this. It's a risk as I see it, but if I really believe the promises of God and I believe the sovereignty of God and I believe that You're taking care of us and taking care of me, you know what? I can do it. I can put my life on the line. I can put my material resources on the line, financially, whatever it might be. I can do that because more than anything, God, I want to glorify You. I want to accomplish what You want to accomplish down here on this earth. Hebrews 11, just a great, great chapter. It's a chapter like no other chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter that we need to frequent often to remind ourselves of the faith that we need in order to accomplish great things for God. All right, let's open it up. We've got a few minutes for questions, comments.
Is it an accurate statement to say that each of these people in the Hall of Faith, God imparted His Spirit on them?
Not necessarily. When you look at the Old Testament, God gave His Spirit to prophets, priests, and kings. And then usually only for a short period of time. David, after he sinned, his prayer was, God, take not Your Spirit from me. So God had imparted that to David, but David thought he was probably in jeopardy of losing the Holy Spirit because, of course, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. So I think more than God imparting the Spirit to everybody in these particular instances, one thing God did part was faith to all these to believe Him for great things. And they chose to act on that faith and to accomplish these things for God. Somebody else? Chet up here has one, Glenn.
We've talked before about the character of God, and I got a little stuck on section 2 up there. Faith is always based on God's Word. So, in the context of living that faith, I get to trust all the things I know about God, right?
Right.
So, in the context that He's all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign, but also loves me, and knows a plan better for me than I know myself. So that's that sense of submission.
Right.
Putting my, and really falling down before him, letting him do with me as he will.
Right.
Right.
But what really all these people are doing here in Hebrews chapter 11, they're submitting to the Word of God, to the authority of the Word of God. However that came to them, you know, either in oral form or in written form. But that's what it's all about. And the same way with us. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that tells me that the more of the Word of God that I take in, that I study, that I think through in my life and how it applies to my life and I meditate on, the greater my faith will be. Because you can get two Christians in the exact same situation and one person falls apart because of their lack of understanding of the Word of God, and the other person soars and moves right through it because they understand the great God that they serve and they understand the promises of the Word of God. So if you knew nothing, for instance, of Romans 8:28, all God causes all things to work together for good. And somebody, two people get into a situation, and it's a horrific situation, and one person falls apart because if they didn't know Romans 8:28, they just think this is just terrible, and it's a disaster, and it's a crisis. The other person is looking at it and saying, well, God causes all things to work together for good, so he's going to take this. In spite of what it looks like on the surface, he's going to take this, and he's going to use this in a marvelous way to bring glory to himself, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's a Malaysian airliner that went down in the ocean someplace, whatever it is, he will use that in ways that will glorify himself and that will do good for us as well. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? Yes.
There was a passage talking about those who were tortured that did not accept release because they were waiting for a better resurrection. I don't remember the term.
Yes.
What is the better resurrection?
Well, looking forward to the resurrection of their bodies when they die. So this whole chapter is really focusing on the fact that we will be raised from the dead someday. So we give our lives here if God should so call us to do that. If we give our lives here, that's just a stepping stone into a greater life because of the resurrection of the dead, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. They had the hope of that resurrection. So there were ones that even though they were being tortured, even though they might be in jail, perhaps they were having a great ministry there, and so they refused their release. They believed that God was having them for a purpose, and so even if it meant torturing to the point of death, they knew there was a resurrection where they would immediately step into a greater life from this life. Audrey, hold on. You do have a good, strong voice, but it's not quite that strong.
Couldn't it be that they were asked to renounce their faith, you know, in some way so that they chose not to be released because they were asked to renounce their faith?
Oh, if they would be let go.
Yeah.
Yeah, if they'd be let go. That occurred. Yeah. You know, so one of the things here that was listed was they were tempted. So there was, I think that's interesting that you put temptation in with all this torturing and all this physical thing. Temptation can be a torture. Satan will come with everything that he has in order to tempt you, and that can be as great a battle as any battle that's being fought here. So you have to see that the things that we face in our lives by faith, it's those things that we conquer those things, and we claim verses such as 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. That with a temptation, God will provide you with a way of escape. So that's a verse to claim by faith when you are being tempted. God will not tempt you beyond what you are able to handle. Sue has got one right to your left.
Just a comment. In the last portion of that Hebrews 11, you see a display of those people that were not delivered. You have the great deliverance, and then you have the people
have suffered and were not delivered from God. And when you look at the enemy's evaluation of us in Job, that first opening chapter, he says he serves you for, you know, he serves you because of the blessing you give.
Right.
What these, what a display these characters have to show the, what a great God he is to display such a loyal faithfulness. It really stops the mouth of the enemy.
Yeah, you're right.
And one thing too, we all have bitter experiences in life. We have these trials that really test us. And that humanness is there. And we can't just, it's not just the cerebral part, it's the humanness. And what I've learned in my journey, there's a good verse in Psalm 71, verse 20. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. And what I've learned through my journey, it's only the grace of God that will allow us to go through those bitter and painful times. And the verse that really is the showcase verse for me is John 1:16. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And what I've learned, it's only the grace of God. It's not just the truths in our mind. It's the grace of God being poured out into our hearts to be able to, for us to be faithful in that journey.
It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, that your grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
And so I will gladly go through the trials and the problems that I have because it's in my weakness and through your power that I'm made strong. So.
But we're, and it's, you know, in Hebrews 12, you're going to be approaching that in a few weeks. See to it that no one failed to attain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness.
Yep.
We're all tempted to have that bitterness.
Right. That's true. Last one.
Why wasn't Job on this list?
I'm not the Holy Spirit. You know, I thought about that, and I've thought about it before. Boy, there's a lot of people that aren't on this list that didn't make it in here that are, I mean, Job, there was no one as righteous as he was, God said, on the face of the earth. And yet, he was not in here. So, he did get his own book, and a marvelous book it is. But, not everybody was included, but these that are included, I think particularly all of these related to Israel, as opposed to Job, which is just not so much Israel, but when you talk about the prophets, when you talk about all these great people, these are all people that related in some way to Israel and to the progress or the digression of Israel or whatever, but particularly the progress of Israel. And the word of God, so through Israel. So, yeah, it's that, but that is a good question. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we've had over the weeks to study Hebrews chapter 11. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. A chapter that it is true we need to visit often. We need to, at times of distress and crisis, we need to come back and we just need to read through it. We just need to see that we can make it through our crisis if these people could make it through theirs. The same God that they served, we serve. The same faith that you gave to them, you give to us. We're thankful that you give us the opportunities that you bring our way in your sovereign plan. You bring our way times of crisis, times of danger, times of extreme stress. And you do all of that so that in the midst of it, we can exercise faith. We can believe you. We can trust you. And we can see you work in our situation. And as a result, we come out of it with you being glorified and with us being edified. So thank you for that privilege. We look forward to starting chapter 12 now next Sunday. We pray you'd use us this week to exercise faith and to glorify you, for we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.